The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn now to Luke's Gospel. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9 as we continue our journey with Jesus. Last week we were in Luke 9. We learned about the feeding of the 5,000, and it probably was more like 15,000. And today we're going to start back at Luke 9, verse number 1. Let's all stand together, shall we, and make room for those coming in right now. And turn to Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to find most of the scriptures printed in the outline in your bulletin today, and I encourage you to follow along with us. And I'm going to tell you, this is a little different message today. This is a different event in the life of Jesus, and yet it's very exciting to me, and I hope that you'll glean and grow from this text. And I want to encourage you, stay with me during the first point. We're going to lay some foundation there. So follow with me in Luke chapter 9. We're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and then read down through verse number 9. Everybody ready to journey with Jesus this morning? All right, here we go. Verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we continue this journey through Luke's gospel, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and help every Christian here to have that same filling. And we pray that you, by your spirit, would enlighten and illuminate the scriptures for us, that we might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone here that is curious about Jesus but has never been converted into a life with Jesus, that today they would open their heart and trust Christ as Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to see the strategy of Jesus Christ for spreading the gospel throughout the world. And you're going to learn some of the leadership principles in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in order for the gospel to spread across the known world, that Jesus has chosen to work through his disciples, and in particular through his local churches. And this passage is going to mark a very significant turn or transition in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we come to this point in Luke chapter 9, approximately one half of the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus is now complete. And so we're coming to a very important time in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, someone might say, well, if this is one half of the life and ministry of Jesus, why are we only about one third through the Gospel of Luke? And the reason for that is, as we get to the latter portion of the book, there's going to be much more time dedicated to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even though we're only in Luke chapter 9, this now marks the 18-month point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this will be the beginning time when Jesus begins to delegate work to the disciples. And he's going to begin to use them and to challenge them to preach themselves and to do great miraculous works themselves. There has been, prior to this, a season of modeling, and Jesus has been modeling the ministry. Jesus has done all of the preaching and the healing and the leadership. He's been showing them how. Now, Jesus will spend the next 18 months mentoring them as they preach and as they are involved in the great works of the gospel. He will be with them, he will be helping them, but they will be much more involved along the way. The one thing I want you to remember, though, is that whatever these disciples do, all of their authority is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a delegated authority, and he has given them the authority whereby they might carry out the work that they have to do for him. and all of us as we present the gospel and as we live for Jesus. We also are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see this beginning to unfold, I want you to follow along with me this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a divine call from Jesus to his disciples. And you'll see that right away in verse 1. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Now notice the phrase there, called together. Jesus is having a meeting. He's bringing his disciples unto himself. And these disciples are also referred to in the scripture as the apostles. These are the 12 apostles. We see them mentioned in Matthew 10 and verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. And we correlate that to the name of the disciples in other of the works of the Gospels, and we see that they are the same men. Matthew 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And so these men are going to become the foundation of the church. These men that Jesus is now training will be literally the foundation. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So as we consider the Christian faith this morning, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of our faith. And the apostles, as they gave the revelation the Holy Spirit gave to them, their teaching and their doctrine is the foundation of our faith. And so today we are building this church upon Christ and the doctrine of the apostles. Now these 12 would be the men that Jesus would entrust to reach out into the future generations with the truth that he had delivered to them. And so this divine call is given by Jesus. Now notice, the call is accompanied with authority. Jesus is going to give them authority for their mission. And it says in verse 1 that he called them together and he gave them power and authority over all the devils. Now sometimes you'll hear people in the secular sense, maybe at your workplace, and they'll say, "Well, you know, the boss gave me this job, but he never gave me the authority to do the job. And I was never empowered." Now that might be something stated from kind of a whining employee who has an axe to grind. It might be very true that he was given a job and wasn't empowered for the work. But what we're going to see today is that when Jesus delegated, Jesus gave the authority, and Jesus also gave the instruction on how to do the work. And we have a great leadership lesson from Jesus today in that he delegated the responsibility with authority and with instruction along the way. And the two words that we see in verse 1 are the words power and authority. Let's say those together. Power and authority. And power speaks of ability and strength. And the word authority speaks of influence specifically over the satanic realm. You see, these disciples were not making airplanes and they were not building houses. These disciples would build the church, and that would mean that they would face great spiritual opposition. And the fact is that the devil has many realms of demonic power and influences, even in the world today. And the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to send you out to preach my gospel, but I'm going to send you with authority." One author said, "The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth." And so they were going out with the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now the word power that Jesus used there is the word for authority over the demonic realm. What Jesus is saying to us and to his disciples in particular, you're going to face spiritual opposition, but I have power over that spiritual opposition. I want you to go forward in my power. And so we thank God for his power today. Now, the power that these disciples would have would extend in two specific areas. And so if you're noticing those areas in the scripture, we see, first of all, the Bible tells us in verse 2 that they were going to preach the kingdom and they were going to heal the sick. So they, first of all, were going out to preach the kingdom of God. A.W. Tozer said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not afraid of the devil. He said, the devil can handle me. He's got judo I've never heard of. But he can't handle the one to whom I am joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united. He can't handle the one whose nature dwells in my nature. Hey, thank God this morning, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All right. And so the power to preach was not from the disciples' power themselves. It came from the Lord. So their power extended to their preaching, and their power also extended to the healing of the sick, the miracles that these original 12 apostles were going to do. Jesus said to them in Luke 10 and verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Now, let me just take a quick moment to say that we believe as biblical Baptists today that this matter of power to heal and power to handle snakes and such things was limited to the first century apostolic era. That is not to say that we do not believe in the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the Holy Spirit. We also believe that Jesus is the great physician and that God still heals. But what we do see is that God, for a temporary period of time, is going to give to these apostles and under their authority and watch care, the privilege, the power, and the ability to heal the sick and to do miraculous works. And the scriptures actually refer to this on occasion as sign gifts. These were a sign to the unbelieving Jews that the message of Jesus was validated, that the message of Jesus was true. Now, the fact of the matter is that either these temporary sign gifts slowly faded off the scene with the completion of the canon of Scripture in their entirety, or they in their entirety exist today. The Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. When that which is done in part, the Bible says, will be completed with that which is fulfilled in the Scripture, and that which is done in part will fade away. Now, illustrate that truth. I want you to notice in Mark 16, 17 what the Bible says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues, shall they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, but they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I believe that Jesus gave to the apostles the authority in the first century that these signs would follow their preaching. And it's interesting to me that some today who are involved in certain strange fire and sometimes strange occurrences, and oftentimes in services where healings are claimed but never validated, it is interesting to me that people are copying those things that can be most easily copied in the sense of claiming that there was a healing or claiming that they had an unusual occurrence of speaking in an unknown tongue. And the fact of the matter is, very few people today want the spiritual gift of handling snakes or drinking poison. But the Bible says these signs shall follow. So these signs did follow the apostolic age. These signs are signs that diminish with the completion of Scripture. Now, there are a few people in Tennessee who have attempted to handle deadly snakes, and it hasn't gone well. There are very few people today who say, I want to have the gift of drinking poison to show that truly the power of the gospel is real in my life. But those things actually did happen with the apostles, and they lived and they healed as a testimony of the power of the gospel. So although these transitional sign gifts were limited to the apostolic era, the availability of power for our witness, the availability of supernatural grace for our ministry today is what we want to focus on. In other words, we're not trying to copy every incident from the book of Acts. But what we do long for is the power and the presence of God that was seen in the book of Acts. And so while the book of Acts was very transitional, the establishment of the church, the establishment of the gospel, accompanied with sign gifts, what is most important is not the sign. What is most important is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we do not elevate people's experiences. We do not elevate people's so-called word from God to the level of the Scripture. We believe that all of those messages and words of knowledge are below the Scripture, and that the Bible is God's final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So I do not claim today to be an apostle. I do not claim today to have the authority of an apostle or the gift of healing. But I do believe today that as a born-again Christian, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, and that He will give me power and strength to preach the gospel and to live the Christian life. And when it's said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," it is very, very clear that in Acts chapter 2, all the believers had the Holy Spirit. All the believers had the power of God. All the believers knew Jesus as their Savior. And that is what we want to emphasize in our lives today. It reminds me of the story of the Rose Parade some years ago. And they had all the floats lined up and all the marching bands lined up. And they were coming down Colorado Boulevard and everybody was excited. And there was one float in particular that had won a lot of awards. This float was a giant robot. And this robot had arms going back and forth. It had a head turning back and forth. It had lasers that were going into the crowd. And people were oohing and aahing. And suddenly that robot just stopped right in the middle of the road. And all the marching bands just marched in place for about 20 minutes, you know. And all the other floats behind them stopped. And they had a mechanic go underneath that float. And he tried to fix it. He couldn't fix it. After a while, they had a guy with a gas can climb under the float. And he poured a bunch of gas in the engine there, and he came out. He had a sheepish look on his face, and sure enough, they turned the key, and it started right up. And the amazing thing about that story is that the sponsor for the float was the Standard Oil Company. When I hear that story, I'm often mindful of the fact that many churches that have the promise of the power of God in their lives because of the presence of the Holy Spirit are broken down on the side of the road, not reaching souls, not preaching the gospel, because they are not following the great command of Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I want to tell you, the greatest miracle that you will ever see is not somebody being healed of a migraine headache. The greatest miracle is somebody receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, how many of you understand something? Having some relief from a migraine headache, boy, that's important. But having eternity with Jesus is a lot more important, you see. That's what's most important. And so we need power to witness. And Jesus said, "I'm going to give you power for your mission." Secondly, He said, "I'm going to give you purpose for your mission." In verse number 2, He says, "And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." He said, "You are going to be the sent ones." That's what apostle means. The word apostello means a sent one. And He said, "You're going to go out and you're going to tell everybody." And John 20:21 says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so the disciples would go out and they would teach the Word of God, and they would tell others about Christ. And as they taught, there would be miraculous events that would take place as a sign, as an indicator light. These are my men. This is my message. And so there was a divine call accompanied by the authority of God. And secondly, it was accompanied with instructions from God. God says, "Here's your delegated responsibility. Here's your empowerment for this responsibility. And by the way, here's how I want you to do it." Folks, I got to tell you, the Christian life is not that complicated. If you want instructions, God gave us a whole book full of them. And look at the instructions that He gives here in verse 3. He says, "Now, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart." So Jesus tells them, first of all, I want you to travel by faith. I don't want you packing your backpack full of tortillas and peanut butter. Okay, that's what I would put in my backpack. I don't know what you'd put in your backpack. But He said, I don't want you packing a stick and bread and a bag to hold it all in and taking some money with you. What is that all about? Jesus is just saying, look, I want you to go by faith. Now, I want you to remember something. Next week, we have 30 families coming to this church who have by faith said, "Lord, if you want me to go to the Philippines, if you want me to go to Slovakia, if you want me to go to China, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'm willing to go." And they're not a part of a denomination. We are an unaffiliated church. They are not a part of some grant fund of money. They are believers who are being sent out from a church, and they need 30 or 40 churches like ours to say, "We'll take you on for this much money a month. Go preach the gospel in that other country." And literally, by faith, they're coming here. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. I want you guys to go out by faith. I don't want you to try to figure out how it's all going to work. I will take care of you. George Mueller had a wonderful orphanage ministry in London, England in the 1800s. He was a man of great faith. And Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. So Jesus said, I don't want you to go out and do what you can do. I want to show you what I can do. All right? And if those missionaries have faith to come here next week, we ought to start praying for some faith to support them in their missionary effort, you see. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, you know, sometimes I had nothing. Sometimes I had a lot of stuff. But I want you to know I can do everything I need to do through Jesus Christ. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he would take care of them. And may I say to you this morning, irrespective of your employment status, whether you've been on furlough, whether you're in between jobs, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. And that's what he said to his disciples. Luke 12:22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. He said, look, I can clothe the fields, and I can feed every bird on this planet. I will take care of you. So God says, the first thing I want you to do is to travel by faith. Secondly, he says, I want you to live by faith. And in verse 4, he says, whatsoever house you enter into, therefore shall you abide, and then depart. He says again, when it comes to your housing needs, I want you to trust me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. These are the founders of the church. If these guys don't get it right, we're not going to get it right. How many of you realize we're the spiritual descendants of John and Andrew and Peter? If they didn't get it right, we don't get it right. He said, I want you to live by faith. And it takes great faith to follow Jesus Christ. I heard about a fellow that got a job at the county, and his job was to put stripes down the middle of the road. That was his big job. He was to put the yellow stripes down the middle of the road. Boy, they were happy with him too. The first day, he made 10 miles of stripes. And his boss had never seen anything like that in his entire life. And they were so happy. And the second day wasn't quite as good. He made 7 miles of stripes. But it was still way above average. But the third day, he was down to about three and a half miles of stripes. And they said, you know, something's wrong. We need to call the new guy in. He got off to a good start, but something's wrong. They said, hey, we need to talk to you. What in the world has happened? How come progress has slowed so much in such a short period of time? He said, well, I said, I'm telling you, every day it's getting harder. It's because I'm farther away from the paint bucket. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. In the Christian life, our paint bucket is faith in Jesus Christ. And you've got to stay close to a life of faith with Jesus Christ and live by faith and trust in him. He said, I want you to travel by faith. I want you to live by faith. Then he said, I want you to steward your time well. You're going to be a witness for me. Don't waste your time on someone who day after day after day is going to deny the deity of Christ, is going to deny the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now, Jesus said much about time, and Paul the Apostle said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Jesus said, when you go into these places, if you're not received, then when you depart from that village or that city, shake off your feet and go on to the next city. Don't waste a lot of time. The Bible says we're to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I'm not limiting the fact that God can save anyone. And there may be someone you witness to and you go back to them again, and I think that's commendable. But the fact is that sometimes I've seen good Christians who spend hours and days arguing with someone who doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, who denies the Bible is the Word of God, hours and days and weeks, and all that time there's a guy at the next house or the next cubicle who wants to know who Jesus is. And Jesus says, look it, if they're not going to hear you, keep moving on. And by the way, when someone is that indecisive or unbelieving, oftentimes in Jewish culture, the shaking of the dust was an indication that they were literally due impending judgment. And that because of their unbelief, judgment was going to come into their life. And something you need to remember when you witness, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, and I put it in your notes, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that hath sent me. Now let's read that verse together. I want you to let that sink in just a minute. Luke 10, 16. He that heareth you, heareth. And he that despiseth you. And he that despiseth me, despiseth. In other words, friend, you don't need to take it so personal. You see, I gave him a gospel tract. I invited someone to church. I told someone about Jesus, and they despised me. Listen, they're not despising you. They're despising Jesus. He that despiseth you, Jesus said, despiseth me. And if they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. We got to get our ego out of this. We got to die to ourselves. We got to stop taking it so personally. Sometimes someone says, well, I knocked on a door, but someone slammed the door right in my face. Aw. You know these 12 apostles saved Judas Iscariot? Did you know that all 11 of them died a martyr's death for Jesus? You see, the fact is, we've got to stop taking it as a personal rejection. And Jesus says, this is my divine call. I'm giving you the power, the authority. Go and preach the gospel. Notice secondly this morning, a direct consent. These men did not hesitate. These men quickly obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times we tell our children, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Well, these men did not delay. Notice in verse 6 it says, and they departed. Let's say that together. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We see that they had direct obedience. On one occasion, when the Jewish leaders came to Peter and they said, hey, stop preaching this Jesus message here in Jerusalem. The Bible says in Acts 5:29 that Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I want to say that in this pluralistic society where we're taught tolerance toward everything except Jesus, and when we're told that we just need to be politically correct, we need some Bible-believing Christians today who will say, hey, I'm going to obey God more than man. And we need some men today, and I realize you can't witness at every corner of your workplace. I understand that. But there's a moment and there's a place. It might be your lunchtime. It might be some other time when you need to obey God rather than men. And God has said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we're working for today. He is our captain, if you will. Spurgeon said, I believe that the happiest of all Christians are the truest of Christians. And the Christians are those that who never dare to doubt God, but take him at his word simply as it stands and believe it and ask no questions, just feeling assured that if God has said it, it will be so. Direct obedience. I'm thankful that we have some missionaries next week who have obeyed God, and God has called them out to preach the gospel, and we want to be obedient to support them and send them with the gospel. It was direct obedience. And why? Because secondly, they had a dynamic message. Notice the message, verse number 6, preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And these men went everywhere with the gospel. Acts 17:6 says, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. And everywhere they went preaching the gospel, they would perform miracles, and people would have to take a second thought. They could not dismiss the message. It was accompanied with some powerful mandate from God. And they were consenting to God's call on their life. And my friends, today we have a call. And God has said, so send I you. And oh, we have a power today. And that power is from God's Spirit. And we need to say, Lord, help me to take your dynamic message and get it out to my neighbors, to my friends. That's why every Sunday morning we have gospel tracts in the racks out there in the lobby and at the information center. That's why we have soul winning on Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening. That's why yesterday morning at 9:30 we had a great crowd gather together in this room to go out and tell our community about Jesus Christ. Why? Because all of us, like these disciples, need to consent. Yes, Lord, I will go. We have a divine call. We have a direct consent. But I want you to see finally tonight, or this morning, notice if you would, a distressed concern. A distressed concern. Now look at this in verse 7. This is interesting as we close this morning. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now listen very carefully this morning. As we preach Christ, and as we witness for Christ, there will be those in this country who feel threatened by the message of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how silly America has gotten. Last year in the city of Columbus, Ohio, one of the city gardeners in one of the parks had put the flowers into the shape of a cross. Sure enough, somebody complained. Sure enough, the elected officials worried, and suddenly fear and phobia entered into the hearts of the elected officials, and then the ACLU showed up, and they made the gardener pull every flower up from the garden that was resembling a configuration like a cross. Nobody wanted to see the cross, they said. And in reality, it was probably 1% of the population that might have been offended or less. We see it everywhere. We see graveyards here in California that have been dedicated to our military. And there's a cross prominently here in the Mojave Desert, and down in San Diego, another cross. And again, the ACLU runs in, and again, people get fearful. And again, they're perplexed like Herod was, and they remove the cross. And last year at Christmas time, and this year again, I'm sure, last year there was a little manger scene of the baby Christ. And down in Santa Monica, there were a bunch of liberals that got together, God deniers that got together and said, look it, we don't want a baby manger scene of Jesus. You see, the very thought of a Jesus reminds them of the fact that they are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior, and they don't want Jesus in their mind. There's kind of a distressing concern about this Jesus we serve. Hey, there's a little stigma anymore with being a Christian. It's not quite as easy in America as it once was. But may I remind you again, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, a perplexed monarch. We see a man who is perplexed. This report comes to him. It says he heard all that was done by Jesus. Herod Antipas ruled from 4 BC until 39 AD. He ruled over Perea and Judea. He was a man who held this region in his grip. And no doubt somebody like Jesus, imagine what Herod was hearing. Why, he took 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he kept dividing it, and he fed 17, 18,000 people, Herod. And there was this man named Jairus, and the professional mourner showed up for the funeral of his daughter, and there was no pulse, and she had not breathed for a long time. And yet after Jesus spoke over her, she walked out of the house. Herod, I'm telling you, there's something different about this Jesus. And these reports were coming to him, and he was perplexed because some said he was John, and some said he was Elijah that had appeared, or another prophet. And there were beliefs amongst the Jewish system that there would be the revival of some of these prophets, and some of the common thought of the first centuries that it might be Moses, for example, that he would resurrect and provide leadership. And that is actually mentioned as a possibility of a prophet arising in Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses was like Jesus in many respects. Moses came to deliver Israel from bondage, as did Jesus. Moses came with signs, wonders, and miracles, as did Jesus. Moses came speaking the words of God, as did Jesus. So some people said, well, maybe this Jesus is Moses. They weren't sure. They were perplexed about it. Peter in Acts chapter 3 referred to the fact that Moses would come, and this was a known thought amongst Jews of the first century. And so the monarch was perplexed with everything he was hearing about Jesus. But then I want you to see a pressing inquiry. He makes a pressing inquiry. And I want you to see this in verse 9. Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this?" Would you say that with me? Who is this? One more time. I mean, he's perplexed. He's asking a good question. Who is this? You remember that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. We studied that a few months ago. There was a woman named Herodias, and she danced in front of Herod. And Herod became lustful, and Herod said, "Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything you want." And Herodias said, "I want you to take the head of that John the Baptist. I want his head." And the Bible says in Mark 6:25, "And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will give thee that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which he sat with him, he would not reject her." You see, Herod had taken John the Baptist's life. Now, I don't know. Herod may have been having fearful thoughts. Herod may have thought, this Jesus is John resurrected. Maybe it's John's ghost. Guilt has strange effects on people. People that are guilty of something act weird, and they get kind of scared about stuff. Maybe that was what was going on in his life. But this Herod didn't know how to handle the word about Jesus. And so he says, "Who is this?" And he desired to see him. He wanted to see him. And the Bible says later in his life, Luke 23 and verse number 8, when he saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad because he had wanted to see him. But I want to tell you something as we close this morning, and don't miss this. Seeing Jesus and believing on Jesus are entirely different things. A lot of people want to see a miracle. A lot of people want to know more about Jesus. That's all interesting and fine, but had Herod seen him, and when Herod did see him, he did not believe on him. Pilate saw him. Pilate washed his hands. Herod saw him. Herod turned away. My friend, it's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to just see who he is. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod was asking the right question. He said, "Who is this?" That's a great question. The Bible says there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Who is this? He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He let the Roman soldiers place nails through his hands, his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head. He died on the cross. He rose up on the third day. Who is this? This is the Son of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a wonderful question, but don't turn away from the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, some men willingly believed and followed, but this man did not believe. If you're here today and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're at Lancaster Baptist Church today. That's awesome. But just coming to ask the question, "Who is he?" is not enough. We must say, "Now that I know who he is, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder today, will you heed his call to be a witness for him? Because he has said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And all of us should be witnessing for Christ each and every opportunity that we have. It might be the waitress at the restaurant today. It might be a friend at a barbershop. It might be a friend that's going through divorce or sickness. Whoever God brings into your life, remember, he brought them there for a reason. He wants them to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning that you trained those apostles and that they obeyed and that they brought the message to their generation. Thank you that 2,000 years later, we still have the hope of Jesus Christ and we can still preach the message of the gospel.